If you want to sum up the Bible with one question and two statements, you could possibly do it with this. The question is this: where is the Lamb? That's the question that boys and girls in the Old Testament used to ask their mummy and daddy. Abba, where is the Lamb that we're going to use for the Passover sacrifice? That's the first question. But then when we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers don't say, where is the Lamb? They say, here is the Lamb. In fact, as we heard in the children's address from Ian, John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the little boys and girls asked their Abba, Abba, where is the Lamb? The Gospel writer said, here's the Lamb. And you know, if you went right to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, over 29 times, you will see John saying, worthy is the Lamb. If you're a Christian, that's what you will be singing for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all honor, glory, wisdom, and might and power. That's the Bible in 30 seconds. But you say, well, if Jesus Christ is this Lamb, who am I? Well, the good news is, or maybe the bad news, you're a sheep. You're a sheep. The Bible tells us very clearly that's exactly who we are. Isaiah 53 verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way. Sheep love to wander. Sheep love to stray from the straight path. And as you perhaps have reflected on this last week and you consider your family life, you, like a sheep, have you been tempted to bite and devour and bleat against other members of your household? In your relationships, as sheep come together, even in the workplace or in the social context or in our family lives, we butt heads with one another because we want our own way. And maybe if you stray and another sheep sees you straying, there's conflict. But what about in this technological world? How is it that you might be tempted to stray as a sheep? Some of you have seen the latest documentaries that are speaking about all the algorithms that are working behind the scenes on the internet. And so you as a sheep, you log on your smartphone or on your tablet. And you as a hungry and thirsty sheep, you're longing and you're looking for something or someone to quench your thirst and to satisfy your hunger. And suddenly, before you know it, you're going down websites and into places that promise you green, lush grass with fresh water, only to leave you dissatisfied and broken and hungry and thirsting. So as we consider Jesus as this Lamb of God and consider ourselves as wandering, sinning, and suffering sheep, the question is, what then do we need? We need this Lamb. We need this Jesus. And you know, from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, sacrifices have had to be made. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve lived in this perfect and this most wonderful environment. And then when sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, and God comes and he says, where are you, Adam? What have you done, Adam and Eve? They said, we were naked and we were ashamed, and so we hid. And so because God is a God of grace and love, he must have performed some form of a sacrifice, because he comes and he begins to clothe Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3 verse 22, they have garments that hide their nakedness and their shame. Then in Genesis 22, Abraham, the father of this great nation that God is promising to bless, Abraham and Isaac go up that mountain and somewhere in the land of Moriah, and they're marching up that mountain, and Isaac turns to Abraham, his daddy, and says, Dad, we've got all the stuff, we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice, Dad? Where's the lamb? And in Genesis chapter 22, this is marvelous, Abraham says to his son, God God will provide the lamb. That's what takes us into our five quick points in 20 minutes. God has provided the lamb for sinning and suffering sheep like you and me. And the first thing that we need to know about this lamb is that he's a symbolic lamb. Look at the screen. Look at what it says. It's a selected lamb. We know this from Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. You'll see it on the screen at the end of the Bible. John gets this vision, and it says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from before the creation of the world. Now, try and get your head around that. Sinning and suffering sheep like you and me, somewhere back in eternity past, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, co-eternal and co-equal, were communicating with one another. At some stage, the Father said to the Son, you're going to be the Lamb for sinning and suffering sheep like you and me in Bangor in 2020, where we're looking for hope, perhaps in all the wrong places and down all the wrong alleyways on the internet. Here God the Father says, I'm going to give you my one and my only Son, and he selects him in eternity past for you and me in the present. He's a selected lamb. But then consider, look at John 1:29 on the screen, the eyewitness testimony of John the Baptist. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John writes particularly to those who would have known much about the sacrificial system. And yet throughout this gospel, he's trying to communicate to his audience that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And at the start of this gospel, he says he's the Lamb of God. He's the way to God. He's God's selected lamb. I wonder if you're watching online this morning, do you know this Jesus? Do you understand that God the Father from before the very foundations of this world selected his one and only Son to take away your sin and mine? If you believe in him and trust in him, he can give you new hope and new life. This is God's selected lamb. But secondly, the points are moving so fast, you think, oh, your Christmases have come early. Secondly, look at the screen. He's a symbolic lamb. And I want to take you to the Exodus. We're getting through the Bible quick here. Exodus chapter 11 and 12. The children of Israel have been in Egyptian slavery for 400 years, and 9 plagues have come across the people. And the 9 plagues have not touched God's people, God's children, but the 10th plague will touch everybody. And listen to what Moses records for us. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Now, boys and girls, some of you, maybe in a few weeks' time, or maybe like some crazy people have got their Christmas decorations up already. Now, what is that about? This is an unusual year. I'll give them a pass. But normally we go at the end of November, probably right at the start of Advent, the 1st of December, we go out as a family to select our Christmas tree. But boys and girls, if we go right back into the Exodus, what they would have done is as a family on the 10th day of the month, they would have gone out as a family to select not a tree, but a lamb. And after the 10th day, they bring the lamb into their home, this fluffy little lamb, and the lamb would go about the house. They probably would have given the lamb some sort of pet name. But 4 days later, the Abba, the father in the house, would have gathered the family together, and he would have told the family that this is going to be our symbolic substitute. And he would have pulled back the head of that lamb and slit the lamb's throat, and the blood would have come shooting out of the lamb's throat. And the white wool that no doubt would have been around him would have been full of blood. And the Abba would have communicated to his little Jewish family, Tonight, this lamb will be our substitute, the substitute for our sin. And you know, so much of the Bible speaks then of the Lord Jesus Christ as our lamb, as our substitute, as our sacrifice. He's the gentle lamb of Jeremiah 11. He's the lamb of daily sacrifice in the Levitical laws. He's the lamb of Genesis 22. He's the lamb of the guilt offerings in number 6. He's the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. He's the Passover lamb. He's the lamb that is led to the slaughter. Chris Wright says this, just as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, so God was now bringing a new people out of an even older and darker slavery. See, from Genesis chapter 3 on, whether you're born in the time of the Exodus or whether you're born in North Down in 2020, all of us need someone who will become our substitute. And it's Christ. All of the priests, day in and day out in those Levitical sacrifices, were going and continually had to make one sacrifice after another. Another lamb is sacrificed and then another lamb is brought in. Why? Because the priests kept on sinning and the people kept on sinning. And so they were longing and looking for one lamb that would come and would eradicate sin for all time. In the Old Testament, Abba, where is the lamb? In the New Testament, behold the lamb. And in the revelation of Christ, worthy is this lamb. He was selected for us, and he's our symbol. It's fascinating when you think about it. Abraham and Isaac, one lamb for Isaac. Then we move into the Exodus, one lamb for one household. Because when that lamb would have been sacrificed, Abba would have gone outside the household and he would have put the blood over the doorposts of the house. And so when the angel of death came through Egypt on that night, when the angel saw the blood, he passed over. One lamb for one man, one lamb for one household. Then into the Levitical laws and the temple sacrifices, it was one lamb for one nation on one day, the Day of Atonement. And then John, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away not just one man, one household, one nation, the sin of the world. Isn't this incredible to see God's heart for suffering and sinners like you and me? He's a selected lamb. He's a symbolic lamb. But thirdly, look at the screen. He's a spotless lamb. We hear the words of the Exodus again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. This lamb must be spotless. This lamb must not be a sick lamb. This lamb must be full of strength and vigor. God will not accept anything else. He must die, this lamb, in the fullness of strength. And you say, well, that was okay for the people in the Exodus. That was okay for the people in the days of the Levitical laws. But how does that apply to me today? Why do I need a spotless lamb? Well, consider what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Look at what it says on the screen. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but listen to this, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. Just think about how significant that is. Christ could not have been a sinful lamb. When he hung on that cross outside the city limits in Jerusalem, as he was nailed to the cross, his hands and his feet, as he hung there, he had to be an impeccable lamb. There had to be no deceit found in his mouth. He had to be perfect, and he was sinless. sinless substitute. The only human who has never sinned hung on the cross. It was the greatest miscarriage of justice the world will ever see. I read this week a story about the war. Henry Barbus tells a story of a conversation overheard in a dugout full of wounded men during the First World War, and we think about this on Remembrance Sunday. One of the men had been terribly wounded, and he knew he had only moments to live, but he had a friend with him, one who had already seen a bad start to a very bad life. He had made wrong decisions. He had already served time in prison. In fact, he was wanted back home by the police once he would get back from the war. But the dying man pulled the wanted man close to his face. He takes off his dog tag, his ID chain, presses it into the hand of his buddy. "Listen, Dominic, you've led a bad life. Everywhere you're wanted by the police, but there are no convictions against me and I'm dying. My name is clear. So here, take my dog tag, take my wallet, take my papers, take my identity, take my good name, take my life and take it quickly and hand me your papers that I might carry all of your crimes away with me into death." Isn't that a picture of what Christ has done for us? He has taken and carried all of our sin and suffering and sorrow upon himself. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? What a Savior. He's carried your sin and my sin away. He is the Lamb of substitute for us. He's the scapegoat. He carries our sin out into the wilderness, and God chooses to remember it no more because he looks on what Christ has done for us. And so he gives us his identity, his spotless record, and takes all of our sin upon himself. Ortland says in his lovely book, he said this, "Our sinning goes to the uttermost, but his saving grace goes to the uttermost. And his saving always outpaces and overwhelms our sinning." I wonder, does that help you today? You cannot outrun the love of God. Sin is deep, but his love is so amazing, so divine, so wide, you can't get around it. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. This is the love of God. But every lamb that was selected needed to be fourthly slaughtered. He was the slaughtered lamb. Look at what it says on the screen as Isaiah gets a picture of Christ 700 years before he will come as this lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Can you see Jesus this morning? Can you see him as the religious guards come to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you see him in that kangaroo court in the middle of the night when he's being charged and accused falsely? Can you see him as he's taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at this time, and Pilate is conflicted that there's something different about this Jesus. And when he's asked and confronted with many questions by Pilate, he says very little. And he's taken away and they barter over his clothes and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they whip him and they beat him and then he starts to take up his own cross and he slowly makes his way through the winding streets. No doubt his people mocked him and said, "You said you were the king of the Jews and here you are being crucified as a criminal." Silent. This was the plan decided from before the foundation of the world, he was selected. He would be this symbolic substitute. He knew about his spotless, impeccable life, and he knew that in just a number of hours, he must be slaughtered. In our place, in your place, in my place, condemned, he stood. Slaughtered. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. And then the writers of the New Testament, Peter, who said he would never deny him, and he denied him even in front of a little girl, and then he scurries away and he thinks his life is a failure and that God could never forgive him again. And the Apostle Paul, who was a violent persecutor of the church, they all try to write about the amazing love of Christ as the Lamb of God. And look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you might be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ are your mine. Christ our Passover lamb has been, past tense, has been sacrificed. And the context is Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and there were all sorts of sinners in this church. There were all sorts of sufferers in this church. But Paul had great hope for them because Christ had paid the price for their sin and for mine. Isn't that amazing? You can't come to church this morning. You can be watching online, and your sins, like the boy in Luke 15, that were as high as the heavens, literally, all of your sin can be forgiven. The dark valleys that you've roamed to in this last week online as a wandering sheep can be cleansed, can be forgiven. That which you did 30 years ago and you can't get it out of your mind can be forgiven because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So he writes to this church at Corinth, get rid of that old life, get rid of that old yeast because you've got a new day. You've got new hope because you're in Christ. This is our slaughtered lamb. Ortland says again, do not minimize your sin or excuse it. Raise no defense. Simply take it to the one who is already at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you on the basis of his own wounds. Let your own unrighteousness, all of your darkness and despairs, drive you to Jesus Christ, the righteous in all his brightness and sufficiency. There wasn't one lamb in the Exodus, in the Levitical laws, that could be this sufficient substitute. Only Christ could be. And so you're saying, what is he now? Fifthly, what is Christ now? He's the supreme lamb. Because the lamb wins. We've been watching a lot of news from countries of which we won't speak of this morning. That certain country has an eagle as its great animal. Ravenous animal that will come and take its prey. The British, they have the lion. The Russians, they have the bear. But what's the abiding image that the Bible wants to leave you with as a Christian this morning? As you drive home and you think, who is Jesus Christ this morning? The Bible wants to communicate to you, he is the Lamb. 29 times in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, that which we will inhabit for all eternity, speaks of Jesus, of this Lamb whose triumph. He is supreme. And listen to this vision that John received, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out through all the earth. Then chapter 5 verse 9, and they were singing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For, past tense, you were slain, and by your blood, what did you do, Jesus? You ransomed people. You had such, and I had such a price to pay, but Christ has paid it all. You ransom people for God from where? From Bangor? From Bangalore? From Bangkok? A people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And what now have we become? And you have made them a kingdom. Just like the people in the Exodus became this new people of God, we now have become a kingdom and priests to our God. And we will reign with him for how long? For how long? It's not a 4-year election. It's forever and forever. And at the end of this amazing vision which God gave to John, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what? This morning, the Lamb wins. You this morning are triumphant sheep. Where is the Lamb, Abba? John, here is the Lamb. In just a few moments' time, after we're around the table, we will be singing together, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." So let's just take a few moments' stillness. We're going to move to the Lord's table now, and the stewards will be coming forth. But let's just take a few moments of stillness, and I will pray for us. And then I'll ask someone to give thanks for the bread and for the wine. Father, we think of many scriptures that we haven't even had time to look at this morning. In the book of Isaiah, when he records for us, "Though your sins be as scarlet, you can make them whiter than snow." Our Father, it blows our minds to think that you had only one son and that you sent him as our paschal, our Passover lamb. Help us, Father, to clean out the old yeast, the dark valleys that we have wandered into, thinking that there we will find joy and satisfaction. Help us now, through your Holy Spirit, to return to the shepherd and to the overseer of our souls. And so, Father, now as we move to this table, we thank you, Father, that if we know Christ and we're found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which has been received through faith, we pray that we might rejoice as sinning and suffering sheep to know that we are loved by the Lamb of God. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.